Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're going to pick it up today, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8. In our last lecture, we saw the Philistines put a good old thumping on Israel. I mean, it was bad. 34,000 of Israel killed. Hophni and Phinehas, the two wicked priest sons of Eli, were killed when Eli heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines and that his two sons were dead. He just fell off his stool, broke his neck, and he died. So what did the Philistines do with the Ark? Well, they took it to Ashdod, and they put it in the house of their god Dagon. The next morning they went in, and Dagon was laying flat on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought, well, it must have just been a strong wind that blew it over, and they set it back up. The next morning they came in, and Dagon had fallen over, busted his head off, and his hands off. Well, and then they found out that all the people within the region of Ashdod came down with a case of hemorrhoids. And the people of Gath said, "You're just a bunch of crybabies. Send that ark on down here. We'll take it." Well, after they were all stricken with hemorrhoids, they decided they were going to send it to Ekron. Not only did the folks of Ekron come down with hemorrhoids, many of them were killed by a special plague. After several months, the people of the Philistines decided that it would be a good idea to return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. So their priests and diviners got together and decided what would be the best way to do this. And they made up five images of hemorrhoids out of gold, five little mice which marred the land of the Philistines out of gold, put them in a little box, loaded the Ark of the Covenant up on a new cart. And what they're doing is they're not going to drive these cows, the milk cows, or lead them. They're just going to turn them loose. And then they're going to read what the cows do. And we're going to see that if the cows went back into the borders of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, that indeed it was the Lord Yahweh who had stricken them. If they didn't go back to Israel, then it was just a bad run of luck, 7 months of bad luck. And so we've got the ark loaded up on the cart. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, and it reads, "And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold," these are the golden images of the hemorrhoids and the mice, "which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer," it's just a small box, "by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." And of course, these heathen Philistines are ignorant of God's law as far as how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. Had they known the law, they wouldn't have been able to accomplish it, though, by God's law, because they didn't have any priests or Levites which were required to move the Ark of the Covenant. In the book of Numbers, it outlines the preparation of the furniture of the tabernacle, which the Ark of the Covenant would be part of, that the priest had to prepare it to be moved, and then a specific family of the Levites, known as the Kohathites, were responsible for bearing the ark. And you certainly did not bear the ark on a cart. It was carried on staves by hand by the Kohathites. Interesting, though, to contrast this new cart when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, Mount Zion more specifically. What is it, from Kirjath-Jearim? What does he do? He plops it on a new cart, and one of the Levites who was traveling with it, the ark, when they went across a creek bed, the ark started to fall off the wagon. The Levite reached forth his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. The Philistines kind of have an excuse not to know how to move the ark. David and the Levites and the priest should have known better. Verse 9. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast, his own border, to Beth Shemesh. Then he being Yahweh, hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. In other words, don't drive or lead these cows. Just see which way they go. And if they go into Beth Shemesh, which is back in Israel, it's on the border of the tribes of Judah and Dan, to be exact. But if they go back to Israel, it's the God of Israel causing all the calamity. If not, then we'll know it was just by chance. Verse 10. And the men did so, and took two milch kine, these are milk cows, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. Now, any of you with agricultural knowledge at all, you know that a mama cow is not going to leave her calf. And what they're doing is putting up the calves, hoping that maybe divine influence will cause the cows to leave and go down the road on their own, which is what they're watching to see. Verse 11. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer, the little box, with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds, just as the priest and the diviners had prescribed. Verse 12. And the kine, again, this is just an old English word for cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. They took the road directly to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them. They followed to watch and see what was going to happen unto the border of Beth Shemesh. They're thinking it's time to get rid of this ark. 7 months of hemorrhoids and the people of Ekron dying of a special plague was enough. Now, this lowing, again, if you've ever been on a farm, you know that a cow that loses her calf, she'll spare no energy finding that calf. And every mama cow has a special, this is what this lowing is, they make a sound that is unique to that cow. And a calf recognizes his mother's lowing just as a calf, when it bellers, it has a unique beller. And the mama cow recognizes the beller of her calf. But that's what they're doing as they go down this road to Beth Shemesh. They're calling for their calves. Verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now, these people of Beth Shemesh are Israelites, and they're happy to see the Ark of the Covenant. You see, that was seen as the presence of the covenant God among Israel. And I'm sure in the 7 months that the Philistines had held the Ark of the Covenant, the word had spread that the Ark was no longer in Israel. So it's something that they're going to rejoice about. But the people of Beth Shemesh are about to mess up big time. Verse 14. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, nothing to do with Joshua, the son of Nun, who is the book of Joshua. This is simply another man named Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, an altar, you could think of it. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord, celebrating and rejoicing the return of the Ark of the Covenant, and the covenant with God also returned. Now, understand to offer sacrifice to the Lord according to the law was to be done wherever the tabernacle was. But from the time of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, the tabernacle was in disarray. First of all, the Ark of the Covenant was with the Philistines. Then the original tabernacle, which was at Shiloh, was moved as well. I believe directly to Nob, where Ahimelech would set up shop, and that's where the 85 priests, the descendants of Ithamar, were all killed by Doeg the Edomite. But that's the reason that you see altars in different locations. People were still wanting to offer to make sacrifice to the Lord, but there was no place to go to make sacrifice. Verse 15, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. Well, we got Levites there among the Bethshemites, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord, consecrating themselves back into the presence of the Lord and to serving the Lord. I'm sure the Lord would not appreciate these golden hemorrhoids and golden mice. The mice, of course, very unclean animals. Besides the burnt sacrifices, though, the whole burnt offerings, they were probably offering thank and peace offerings, which they would then enter into a sacrificial meal, bringing them into a living fellowship with the Lord, that fellowship renewed by the return of the ark. Verse 16, and when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Mission accomplished. They had determined through their little scheme with the milk cows that it was the Lord who had brought all the calamity upon them, the hemorrhoids and the special plague that killed the Ekronites, and therefore returning the Lord to Israel would stop the calamity from coming to pass. Verse 17, and these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. Again, the five major cities or regions of the Philistines, one for each region. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities, this would be walled cities, and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel. And this is not a good translation. This in the manuscripts is Abin, which is in the Hebrew means stone. You note the stone of in that verse is italicized. That means that that word is not in the manuscripts. It's added to ease the English reader. So the great Abel, which is the great stone, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And no doubt that stone was left there to the time of this writing as a reminder to people of what happened to the people of Beth Shemesh. Verse 19, and he, this is the Lord, smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, this number is an erroneous number. Not sure where it came from, but Beth Shemesh was not that large of a place. It was more or less a rural community. You notice, what did you find the people of Beth Shemesh doing in verse 13? we're reaping their wheat. So we're not talking about a metropolitan area here. We're talking about a rural area. The text in the Hebrew text read seven men, 250s, and 1,000, which would be 1,170 rather than 50,000, 3 score is 60 plus 10, 50,000, 70 men is an erroneous number. Now, a lot of people, I'm sure, are going, well, we sure have a mean God. I mean, here he struck all those people dead, and they were rejoicing and making sacrifice to him. Only one thing, they forgot the law. God made it very clear that unholy man cannot be in the presence of the Lord. The penalty in Numbers chapter 4 is death. And that's what happened to these, was they ignored the law and they were being in the presence of the Lord. Man just cannot stand in that holiness. The Philistines didn't know any better. The people of Israel, if not the people, the lay people of Israel, the Levites certainly should have known that that was a strict no-no according to the law. Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? The answer is no one. And to whom shall he go up from us? And the he here being it, the ark, in other words. Now, the high priest of Israel was the only one that could enter into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And then only on the Day of Atonement, which was a day that the sins of Israel that had gone through, not been atoned for or made right, were made right. And then the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat for the sins, his own sins, and the sins of the people. Today, of course, once Christ was crucified, that veil that separates God from man was rent, and rent from top to bottom. So this is at this time what we're reading about. Now you can walk right on into that Holy of Holies to address God in prayer. Thank goodness. Verse 21. And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the Ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Good news. The Ark of God has been returned. Please come and get it before we're called for any other forms of violation of the law and further judgment. Now, the people of Kirjath-Jearim, they must have known that there were Levites there that were trained to handle the Ark of the Covenant and other holy articles of furniture of the tabernacle. Chapter 7, we're going to see a major defeat of the Philistines, which is quite different from what's been going on in the past decades, because the Philistines were quite regularly thumping Israel's gourd. Let's go with chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, these names are normally associated with Levitical families, somewhat with the priesthood. Aaron's third son was named Eleazar, and he, of course, was a priest. But regardless of whether he was just a Levite or a priest, he obviously had been trained, I'm speaking of Eleazar, to take care of the ark. And no doubt the Lord was pleased with it, because there were no incidents of judgment for the way things were going at Kirjath-Jearim as there was at Beth Shemesh. Verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They wanted to be able to go in the presence of the ark, but again, the tabernacle was in total disarray at this time. The tent itself, I think probably in Nob at this time, separated from the Ark of the Covenant. It would be 89 years from the time that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant until David fetched it from Kirjath-Jearim and attempted to move it to Jerusalem. That first attempt failed. They pulled out the law and did a little reading and found out what they did wrong, which was putting the ark on a new cart, as I mentioned earlier. Verse 3. Samuel's going to call on the people of Israel to straighten up their act, put away the Ashtaroth, put away your other idols, and worship the Lord. If you want his blessings and you want to be delivered from the oppression of the Philistines, that's what you got to do first. And Samuel, of course, being the last judge of Israel, and a judge in the Hebrew language, shofetim, comes from a prime shafat, which means to set things right and rule. Samuel is going to do his best to set things right and rule and deliver as a judge does the people of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That's what you have to do if you want God to deliver you. And you know, that's good advice today. Things not going so well in your life? Well, look around our nation. Things are not going well. We're not pleasing God. We've taken God out of our schools. They're trying to take God out of our vocabulary. We've got directives from the federal government saying that little boys should be able to use the little girls' restroom and showers at school if he's feeling a little feminine today. Come on, people, wake up. If you want God's blessings, you have to do things his way. And, you know, just because a nation is going against God, if you, as an individual, do the best you can to love and serve him, you can receive his blessings. You know, here at the chapel, we're going to call attention, though, when you start having courts passing laws validating same-sex marriage, you can anticipate we're going to have problems in this country. But again, do the best you can to love and serve him, put away anything that's an idol. And on that subject, you know, you might say, well, we don't have any idols today. Well, a lot of people have idols and they don't even realize that they have idols. For example, if you're working two jobs to make the mortgage payments on that big fancy house you've got and you don't have time for God, you've made that house more important than your relationship with God. You've made that house an idol. Idols of this generation could be a car. If you spend all of your weekend taking care of a car and riding around in the car, and you forget, didn't go to church this Sunday or whatever day you worship the Lord on. Now, that's the problem. We let things get in our way of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. When you do that, the blessings are going to dry up. Verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. You can't expect blessings from God if you're serving idols and other gods, small g. Verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpeh. Mizpeh means watchtower. It's where Israel gathered together when they went to war, civil war with the tribe of Benjamin. And I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now, Samuel and Moses, two of the greatest intercessors of all time. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, will back up what I'm saying there. Both were types, Moses and Samuel, for Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the intercessor of all time. Verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpeh, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. A couple things on this verse. This poured out like water. It's symbolic of like pouring your heart out before the Lord. And this is true repentance here. And some scholars think that the fact that it says Samuel judged the children of Israel there, that he sat down with each one of them individually and said, well, you're guilty of this and guilty of that. I don't think that's what happened at all. I think he's possibly consecrating the people for the war with the Philistines that's on the horizon. Now, and again, Shophat to set things right and rule. And that's what Samuel is doing. He's getting the people right with the Lord where they can expect blessings from him and expect him to deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. Verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. This means to make war. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Evidently, the Philistines, those that had been affected by the hemorrhoids, had healed up enough that they were feeling like a little frisky, a little aggressive, that they're ready to go to war. But what is this about? The people of Israel were afraid. No faith here at all. And you see, the Philistines had so completely dominated the people of Israel that the people of Israel probably had a good reason to be afraid because they had been defeated by the Philistines so many times in the past. The Philistines, no doubt, feeling confident in their past victories over Israel. Not going to be that way this time. Verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry or pray unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Yahweh will hear, and he will answer, he will deliver. Verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, this is a babe lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him and answered. Now, some would say, well, what right did Samuel have to make this sacrifice? Well, he was a Levite, I think most likely a Kohathite. And granted, he was not of the priesthood. But God did choose this one, Samuel, to be a spokesman for him, to be a prophet for him. And again, the tabernacle was completely in disarray at this point in time. So I think Samuel completely within his right in making this sacrifice. Now, I think the babe lamb, the animal, represented the people. And Israel as a newborn in their newfound relationship with God. Verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. In other words, caused them to go into confusion. And they were smitten before Israel. And being on God's side is always a good side to be on in a war. And I probably feel like I should say we've been talking a lot about burnt offerings. And I do this occasionally for our younger viewers, that today God does not want your burnt offerings. It would be an abomination to God. It would not be pleasing to Him whatsoever if you offered an animal to Him. You see, His Son, Jesus Christ, became the sacrifice for one and all time. So we don't offer burnt offerings anymore. God doesn't want your burnt offerings. He wants your love. Hosea 6, verse 6. Verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. And Beth-kar means house of pasture. And I think the people of Israel realized that they'd gotten away from God. And when I think of pasture, I can't help but think of, spiritually speaking, God's Word. The people of Israel had gotten away from God's Word. They'd gotten involved with idolatry, Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship. And what did it take to get it straightened out? Well, to do away with that, to repent, and to develop that relationship with Yahweh. Well, the Philistines got their gourd thumped this time. At this time, too, when an army started pursuing another army, that's when a great number of people were killed, because once you got the enemy on the run, awfully easy to come up from behind on a horse or a chariot and to cut them down as they're running for their lives. So it was a tremendous victory for Israel, and don't ever forget who brought that victory to them. It was, of course, the Lord of hosts. We'll come back and see how this concludes in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask for a written response to questions. We simply don't have the time or staff to answer questions in writing. This is the only format for answering questions right here on the air by one of the pastors. If you're listening or study via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone or a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. You can go to Him anytime, day or night. And I tell you what, it makes His day when you seek advice and counsel from Him. He's your Father. You should be able to talk to Him just like you do your flesh father. Make time each day to talk with your Father. It makes His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. Blessings will follow. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, marital problems, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. See what's on folks' mind. I got Joe in Oklahoma. Why do demons try to make us do bad things to ourselves and others? Because they are our enemy. But you don't have to put up with it. You've got power over them. Jesus gave us that power in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. Don't ever forget, the power is not your power. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. So what do? You don't sit around and let them beat you up. You get tough with them. And you anoint your home, if you need to, anoint yourself with olive oil. And you rebuke them. You order them out of your home in the name of Jesus Christ. EF in Tennessee. I was just wondering if one eats scavengers, should they ask the Lord to bless that food before they eat it? I don't think I would. If I ate scavengers, which I try not to, I don't think I've heard this one asked. God bless. Well, I would pray for forgiveness for what I'm about to receive if I were about to eat something that was unclean. I don't think it would be a good... I'm kind of like you, EF. I don't think it would be a good thing to ask God to bless unclean food. Janet in Washington, do I have to wait for heaven for things to go well in my life? Or can things go good on earth now? Well, we've been kind of talking about that today's lecture. If you do things God's way, good things happen to you. Why? Because God's blessing you. You don't do things God's way? Well, give Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 a read and see what happens to those who don't do things God's way. There's nothing good in any of that. You follow with the second question. I had a family member that thinks I did something bad, but I did not. Now they are in heaven. Do they know the truth about that now? I would say that that is very likely. Once we leave these flesh bodies, I'm not saying that we would know everything that goes on here on earth. They're in a different dimension than we are. But the brain is able to do much, much more than what the flesh encumbers it. Cindy in Michigan, how do you know if you're God's elect? Where is this in the Bible? Well, if you understand God's overall plan, and you know that the Antichrist comes before the second advent when Jesus Christ returns, you're likely of God's elect. I would suggest there's a CD that we have on our list of suggested studies for new students, which you'll find on page 3 of every monthly newsletter. It's called Elect, and it's CD 30147. I suggest you order that and give that a listen. Jane in Florida, if you are an elect and if you are one that is called to Judea, to give a to Jerusalem, let's say, to give a televised witness. And if Christ Jesus is about to destroy Jerusalem and all of Judea, is this statement, Matthew 24:16, giving directions literally to the elect of Yah to physically leave for the mountains? Now, okay, you're kind of confusing things. Matthew 24:16, back up a verse or two before that, and it qualifies what we're talking about. We're talking about when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not, that's in the temple of God, then flee for the mountains. And that's the directions to the elect at that point in time. Now, when Jesus returns, he's going to cleanse Jerusalem, and you're right, there won't be one stone left another. But also remember, at that point in time, there is no flesh. When Christ returns at the seventh trump, all take on their spiritual bodies. But that flee to the mountains and get out of Jerusalem is when you know the Antichrist is there. William in Indiana, where is it in the Bible that it talks about the bears coming out of the woods to consume people? What are bears and who do they consume? Is this Russia, Esau's people? Well, no, it's in what you're thinking about is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, and the following verses. And what was going on there was Elijah had just gone up to heaven. The Lord took him in a whirlwind. And when Elisha then took on his mantle, but there were 42 young smart alecks that were teasing Elisha, and they said, "Hey, you bald man, you bald head, go up. You know, go up like Elijah did." And that's when the two she-bears came out of the woods and killed all 42 of them. You don't want to mess with God's prophets. JF in Pennsylvania, thank you for your kind comments. One question, did Satan really say, "I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven"? That's not biblical. I know of no place where Satan says, "I would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven." He wants to reign here on earth, as a matter of fact, and he's going to be trying to do that when he returns in his role as Antichrist. When does that happen? When Revelation 12, chapter 6 and the following verses come to pass, when Michael and his angels boot Satan and his angels out onto earth. Martha in Georgia, would you please explain tithes? I have heard you explain it about 3 times, but I never catch it from the beginning. You use the 9th cow and 10th cow, something like that. I'm trying hard to hear, I guess. Thank you for all you all do, and you're sure welcome. Martha, you're thinking about Leviticus 27, 32 and 33, and there it has the guidelines for tithing. If you are tithing of the herd, which would be cattle or oxen, or the flocks, which would be sheep or goats, and the owner of the, you know, let's say sheep is what the person raises, and he was to hold his rod out over the sheep and count as the sheep passed. And every 10th sheep was, and that's the meaning of tithe, is a 10th, is the Lord's. And it qualifies you not to look and see if there's a good one or a bad one coming on the 10th one, because that's a bad thing to do anyway. So the 10th one, whether it's a good one or a bad one. Sue from New York, quick question. I was reading the book of Jude this morning. Jude refers to himself as the brother of James. Wouldn't that also make him the stepbrother of Jesus? Well, I'd say half-brother, because they were born of the same womb. They both shared the same mother, They did not share the same father. I believe that's correct. Jude, the brother of Jesus mentioned in Matthew 13:55, I should say he's called Judas in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, is the same as Jude, and I believe Bullinger will back me up on that. All right, who do we have here? Kelly in Oklahoma. I'm writing in regards to being baptized. I was baptized when I was just a few months old. My question is, does that count? I am now 35 years old and just started learning about the Bible, and I want to be forgiven for all my sins. My husband and I thank you for your program. Well, you're welcome. God bless you as well. I'd pray about it, Kelly. At Shepherd's Chapel, we dedicate infants to the Lord and ask Jesus to watch over the infant when the parents get distracted or busy. Then, when the child is old enough to make their own decision to be baptized, we baptize. You obviously, at the age of a few months, had nothing to do with making that decision at all. Your parents made that decision, or your guardians, if you're not your parents. But pray about it. If I were in that situation, I would be inclined to be baptized, because you didn't have anything to do with the decision to be baptized when you were a few months old, obviously. Elizabeth in Mississippi, how will we be delivered before Satan for the whole world to see? Well, God's elect will be delivered up to the councils and synagogues. Mark chapter 13, verse 9 makes that very clear. Which synagogues are they going to be delivered up? Churches, let's say. They're going to be delivered up to Satan's church in Jerusalem. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. How will we be transported? Well, that's no problem. You can fly via commercial airline to Jerusalem today. And Satan is supernatural. He's going to be able to perform miracles. So I wouldn't be surprised to see that the elect are transported to Jerusalem by transportation that we're not familiar with at this point in time. Sylvia in Nevada. How do you know the rapture isn't true? What if you're wrong? Well, because I've studied God's word rather than listening to the traditions of men. You know, the church has been in existence for centuries and centuries and centuries. The rapture theory did not come about until 1830. When a woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald had a dream, and by her own account, it seemed wicked and evil. There were a couple of preachers standing around that picked up with the idea, and they ran with it. Aha, we got our security blanket. We can now tell people, you don't have to understand the book of Revelations. You're going to be gone. We have a 3D CD set. I doubt that Sylvia is interested in ordering it, but if you want to be wrong, be wrong, be deceived. That's my fear, Sylvia, is that you are going to be deceived because you believe in the false rapture doctrine. I'd suggest you order 30456, a 3 CD set entitled The Rapture Theory, before it's too late. John in Ohio, do you believe we are in the generation of the fig tree? If so, why? Well, yes, I do believe we're in the fig tree generation. Why? Because the shoot was set out, the olive shoot is what I'm talking about, was set out in 1948. Well, what happened in 1948? Israel became a nation again. And again, it sounds like I'm selling CDs, but you need to understand the parable of the fig tree. 30445 is on our suggested studies for new students. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, Jesus said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Have you learned the parable? It's critical that you understand it. Ginger in Indiana. Okay, where's your question? and thanks for your kind comments. I have a question. I'm confused. God gave man his own will. So when we pray, I really don't know how to explain, because the Bible also talks about God's will. I guess I want to know, are we living our will and asking for God's will to answer our prayers? And as you mature as a Christian, Ginger, you're not as concerned about your own self-will as you are about God's will. And we study God's will. How do we learn God's will? Well, by studying the letter he wrote to us, the Bible. And then you know what his will is. And hopefully, as you mature as a Christian, your will becomes molded to be just like Father's will. That's what we're here on earth for, is to serve God. Becky in Texas, I would like to ask your opinion on health issues. I am type 1 diabetic, very small and weak. I've been praying to God over my health while thanking him for my many blessings. I feel like I'm going downhill fast. I have so many things wrong with my body, but put my pain in God's hands and try to clean, cook, and tend to my family. When can I just give up? Okay, Becky, well, we're going to have you in prayer for improved health for sure. But make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it states there that there's nothing going to happen to you that's not common to man. There's nothing going to happen to you, Becky, that hasn't happened to other people besides. And that God will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able to handle without providing you a way out. So he'll never give you more than you can handle. Obviously, he knows that you can handle a lot. You're in our prayers. Yvonne in Massachusetts, can you please explain Revelation 2:5? What does it mean, do your first works? In chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelation, we learn Jesus is addressing the church of Ephesus. In verses 2 and 3, we learn that he was pleased with them. In verse 4, he states, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And in verse 5, he goes on to say, do the first works. Now, what do the first works means to me is study God's word. That's the first thing you have to do if you want to serve God and be pleasing to God, is study his word. Kelly in South Carolina, my husband and I have not attended church for at least 5 years. The reason for this is because we have found most churches to be so judgmental. We do not like that type of environment and decided to stay home and have church by ourselves with one of the Christian broadcasts on TV, mainly Shepherd's Chapel. Anyway, I would like to know if this is okay with the Lord. Also, is it okay with the Lord for us to send our tithes to broadcasts that we watch and consider to be our church? You should tithe where you're taught God's word. That's what keeps the teaching coming your way. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I there am there in the midst of them also. And we're more, three or more gathered in his name as we study here today. And we are together via the ether waves. Chris in California, I've been attending a church that reads the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Good for you. There aren't very many. The only problem I found is they believe in the rapture, which I do not. I tithe to this church and wonder if that's wrong, because they are teaching something that is false. Would really appreciate your response. I don't want to do something that offends God. I think you probably already know the answer to your question. I'll give you scripture, though. First Epistle of John, chapter, there's only one chapter, verses 10 and 11. And paraphrasing, it says there that if any come to you that don't have this doctrine, meaning the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't invite them into your house and don't wish them Godspeed. Godspeed is like a common salutation, like have a nice day. Because if you do, you're partaker of their evil deeds. That's the risk that you run there of supporting someone that teaches falsely. David in South Carolina, who was the son of Haggai? Haggai was the 10th in order of the minor prophets. Haggai was the first to prophesy after the captivity. He came down hard on the people of Judah because they were rebuilding their own homes before they were rebuilding the house of God. His parentage and his tribe, nor any children, are not written of in the Bible. Jan in Georgia, and Jan, I'm out of time. I promise you we'll take your question up the very first thing when we come back in our next lecture. I'm out of time. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. When Father looks down from heaven and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible open, and you're seeking knowledge of Him and how to be pleasing to Him, it makes His day. Blessings are always going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change.